You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
What a journey we have been on in the last year. God has made such a huge difference through our church. This thing called Mission 1-8 began with an idea. It's a two-year emphasis, and we're at the one-year point. So some people that are a part of us now, you weren't a part of it when it all took off. When it took off, we didn't have four campuses, and now we have four campuses. We added Siena Plantation Area and Cypress, and so the folks that God's been using them to reach, they're new. People have jumped into the church in all different locations, in downtown and here at the Loop as well. But it all began with an idea. Here was the question that we asked. What if we all jumped in with our generosity a little bit more? What could we do? We're already doing this. We're already expecting the next 2 years for $45 million to come in through the church budget. We're going to do that. Some incredible stuff with what God's going to do. But what if everybody took a step up and we had another $15 million come in? What could we do with that? And we just dreamed and just asked the question, if we all jumped in a little bit more, we could do more ministry. What would it look like? And we laid it out for you. And I want to tell you over this week and the next 2 weeks as well, some of the things that God has done and really inspire and encourage our hearts of the ways that he has used us. We asked everyone to take a step, not in having a second fund where everybody would give to this, we're going to do this, that, and the other, but everybody just give and we'll let the overflow of what happens. We'll plan what we could do with that and see what would happen. It wasn't about fundraising. It was about discipleship. It wasn't aiming for our wallets. It was aiming for our heart. And we asked the question, as we use this ladder, Nelson Searcy came up with this, and it's a great tool. A first-time giver, if somebody that's never given to the church, what if they became a first-time giver to the church, and they started to give, and they said, you know what, I'm going to give. I've never done that before, but I'm going to start giving to the work of God that's happening here. What if an occasional giver, that's a lot of us. Yeah, oh, yeah, I got 20 bucks. Let me just throw that in. That was a good video. That touched my heart. I almost cried. Here we go. Let me throw in $20. Every once in a while, I'm going to give. End of the year, I feel guilty, whatever it is. I'm going to give occasionally. What if the occasional givers just became intentional givers? Wasn't to a tithe yet, but it was to intentional. They began to really give intentionally. Some folks, to get to 10% of their income is just a bridge way too far because there's debt and there's all these bills and all these things. But let me step up and just become intentional and see what God could do with that. Then we asked intentional givers, where would you be if you could just step up and say, let's go to the tithe and let's say we want to give the first fruits, 10% of our income. We want to give that to the work of the Lord through the church. And those that are tithing to go to extravagant giving, above and beyond the tithe. And some went from extravagant to extravagant. We didn't have a marker for that. But where are you right now? And where were you? And what grew in your life? Everybody took a step up. And when we took those steps up, we were amazed. Not with what happened just in the monetary aspects, but what happened in the heart aspects. We had people that moved from tithing to extravagant. We had 609 families that said, we're going to go from tithing, we're going to go to be an extravagant giver. That's an amazing thing that can happen. Then to go from intentional to tithing, saying, you know what, we've been given intentionally, but we haven't been at 10%. We're going to step up to the biblical tithe, and we're going to do that. We had 433 families stepping up to say, you know what, God's done something in my heart. And I want to be a part of what God's doing. I want to make a difference in what God is doing. Then we came over here, and it gets a little bit harder over here. We had folks that moved from occasional to intentional. So giving every once in a while to intentionally giving. We had 306 families move from occasional to intentional. That's an amazing step of faith to be able to do that. And this was the one that we were most excited about right here. This was really exciting. These were the people that weren't a part of giving. Their generosity wasn't there. And they said, you know what? We're going to step in and we're going to be a part, first-time givers, to what God's doing. We want to be a part of this. 662 families joined in as first-time givers. That's awesome. Now, let me blow you away even with a little bit new information. Since that time, obviously, we had our time of commitment cards, and we put them all on the stage. We'll do that again. But to be able to say, now, who's jumped in since then? Just hearing and seeing all that God's been doing. 3,400 families have jumped in to say, you know what, I wasn't a part of it at the kickoff. I didn't turn in a pledge card or whatever, a commitment card, but I'm in on this. Because there's something about every one of us that God has put his fingerprint on. And that is that we want to be difference makers. That's why the most popular phrase of graffiti is, I was here. We want to be remembered. We want to make a difference. We want to say, I was here. And Mission 1-8 is about making a huge difference. So as we look and talk about it, as we recast the vision, it's a place to strengthen those of us that have been on the journey for the past year to say, let's finish strong. And it's also a place for us to say to those that are jumping in, jump on board and be a part of what God's doing. Because God's aiming not for your money, he's aiming for your heart and your generous heart to see God doing his work. Now we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 for the next couple weeks. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. I want you to pull out your Bibles, but I also don't want you to get very far away from your bulletin, your weekly guide here. And I want you to pull out your listening guide, okay? Everybody's going to take notes today, so pull out your listening guide. So you're going to have a lot of things in your lap. We're going to go to a conference, okay? So be ready. We're going to learn some things. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is where we'll be. We've been studying the book of Acts, and as you remember, Acts chapter 18 was the beginning of the Corinthian church. So now let's look at one of these churches that was started in the book of Acts and see what is it that God wants to do in this church. How are they moving? What is Paul telling them? It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 5. Here it is. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God granted to the churches of Macedonia. So this is a grace of God story. During their severe testing by affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overwhelmed into the wealth of their generosity. Did you hear that? The abundance of joy and their deep poverty overwhelmed into the wealth of their generosity. I testify that on their own, nobody coerced them, nobody talked them into it, on their own, according to their own ability and beyond their ability, they begged us insistently for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And not just as we had hoped, instead they gave themselves, especially to the Lord, and then to us by God's will. See, Paul is giving this letter to the Corinthians, and he's saying, I want you to know about what's going on in Macedonia. Macedonia is north of Corinth. Macedonia is an area. Corinth is a city. Here's what's going on. They've been going through tough times, but their generosity and joy is just overwhelmed. See, here's the deal. The Macedonian people were pleading in verse 2. It says they were insistent about wanting to be a part of God's work. They were insisting and pleading. We want to share in it. We want to be a part of ministering to the saints. Here's your first blank. Generosity creates possibilities. Generosity creates possibilities. If I give you a little bit of my time, well, then I've just created a possibility of what could happen with that time. If I give you a little bit of my wisdom, if you give me a little bit of your wisdom and you're generous with that, that creates a possibility of how that could change my life. When resources are given to the kingdom of God, it creates possibilities of what could happen and what could take place. Now, this book is the red book, the history book of our church. And we've used this throughout to give some history of what kind of people we are. Who are we as the people of Houston's First? Who are we in Siena and Cypress and downtown in the Loop? Well, this is, gives you a little bit of a picture of who we are. The second guy that we would consider kind of the pastor of the church is a man named James Huckins. And this man, James Huckins, he gives this report. He says that the moral and spiritual aspects of Houston were destitute, and he fully verified that. So isn't that encouraging to you as a Houstonian? Then he goes further and he says, in a letter that was dated March 28, 1841, Huckins wrote, I have been laboring between Houston and this place, Galveston. The prospect in Houston is very encouraging. The congregation is large, it's attentive, it's solemn, and the morals of the people are constantly improving. So we're doing better. That's good. The respect that I have received from the young men of that place is gratifying. On the second Lord's Day in April 1841, I expect to organize a church, administer the Lord's table, and baptize. I think that there will be about 15 members who will unite with us. The Houston group was ready to unite and organize. There is no record of how long they had been meeting in the homes of worship before the church was organized. But it is known that they were holding services as early as 1838. We predate the Civil War. We predate America. Is that an amazing responsibility? And America as far as, you know, Not like 1776, you got it. And that the group also, they were holding services as early as 1838, and that the group had purchased a bell. The first thing we purchased, one of the first things we purchased is a bell. Why? Because you'd ring the bell in downtown Houston to call people to worship. That's what they would do in the days. They'd ring the bell and people would hear the bell and they'd say, it's time for prayer. It's time for worship. A gentleman came up to me just this week and said, you know what? I used to ring the bell in the 40s and 50s at the little church of my town. They would ring the bell out. Well, that's what we're doing with Mission 1-8, isn't it? We're ringing the bell to call to worship of God. We're ringing the bell to the freedom in Christ. We're ringing the bell in our city, our nation, in our world. Acts 1:8 is that we would make a difference because the Holy Spirit has come upon us in power in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Our nation, our city, our world, we are making a difference. But since 1841, Houston has grown a lot, hasn't it? Let's just fast forward to 1941. This is Garnett's street guide and map of the city of Houston from the 1941 edition. So 100 years later, this is the street guide that has 4,000 avenues. Imagine that now. 4,000 avenues. And in it, it has this map that you can fold out very gingerly. And it gives a map of Houston. And as far north and as west as you get is the Heights. And as far south as you get is Herman Park and Rice. So Siena's not even on the map. Cypress isn't even on the map. Katy, whoever heard of it. I mean, it's just very small right there in Houston with this map, 1841. You flip into the pages and it gives some advertisements. I thought you'd get a kick out of this. Some of y'all remember the old Sackowitz brothers at Main and Rusk. And so there's an advertisement for Sackowitz. Then further on in the guide has an advertisement for the Sam Houston Hotel at San Jacinto and Prairie. 200 rooms with bath, air conditioned, rates $2, $2.50, and $3. I don't know about you. I'm getting the $3 room. I'm splurging. I don't know what you get with the $3 room, but I'm going for it. I might even just say, take five. Hey, here's the deal. I want the best. Think of how Houston has grown. From 1841 with a church bell ringing to 1941 with just a few thousand streets to now being the fourth largest city in the nation is Houston. Being the most diverse city, they say, in America, the mission field has come to us. Generosity creates possibilities. Can you imagine if the person that gave for the first bell was to see us with four campuses and investing millions of dollars a year in ministry? What would they think? But their generosity created a possibility for us. Now, it's an interesting math problem that Paul gives us in verse 2. It says that their abundance of joy, okay, that's one, joy, abundance of joy, and their deep poverty, so joy plus poverty, what's it going to equal? Overflowed into the wealth of generosity. Poverty plus joy equals abundance because God's math is different. Poverty plus joy equals abundance. We could say sacrifice. We're not trying to call everybody to impoverished monastic type of lifestyle. That's not our goal. We're trying to say that when we give generously, we have great joy. We will have tremendous abundance. This has happened to me, and I bet it's happened to you. Have you ever been around somebody with far less than you materially, but you sensed in your heart they were a lot happier than you were? You ever been around somebody that they didn't have the stuff, they didn't have the look, they didn't have the whatever, fill in the blank, but somehow you left the conversation a bit jealous of them because this affliction, trial, sacrifice in their life or poverty in their life, this whatever it is, it was kind of making them a little bit in a different scale. They had great joy. And you realize that they had more abundance because it's really not about cash, is it? It's about family and friends and God and all those things. We say that, you know, but we don't live that. These people had an interesting math problem in Macedonia. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, because the Corinthians are messed up. We've been talking about it moving from Boston to Vegas to go from Athens to Corinth. And the Corinthians need to hear these people had a lot of affliction, but they had great joy and they overflowed with generosity because God's math is different. God's math is different. God wants us to be a part of changing lives. And when we're a part of changing lives, then we have tremendous joy. And Mission 1-8 is a part about changing lives so that the joy could increase. We're calling you to more joy. Take this, if you would. Take this. I want to walk you through this. I want you to see some of these things. I don't want this to end up in the back dashboard of your car by the end of the day. I want you to really read this over. Read this and check this thing out. Turn to just the inside flap as you just open it up. Okay, those type A's that you're already looking for the very back cover, and you're going to read it all before I even get into it. Slow down, slow down, slow down. It's okay. Our city right there, we said, out of that $15 million, we're going to give a bunch of money, millions and millions of dollars. Well, already this year, we've given $3.1 million to our city, helping out with the campuses and different things that's going on. Let's just look through what's happened in our city with these campuses that we've seen. The Cypress campus at the bottom, inside flap. Y'all are listening in Cypress right now. Linoleum floor in Smith Middle School in Cypress. God's doing his work. During the Houston 1-8 project that we did in July, they had 5 backyard Bible clubs, a sports camp, and ministered to a multifamily housing community called The Mansions. Don't let The Mansions deceive you that it's upscale. That continues on today that they're ministering. They hosted over 800 people for the Christmas Eve service this year. 800 people in 10 Hall. Do you know what 10 Hall is? 10 Hall is a boot scoot boogie beer drinking place. That's what it is. It's where you go two-stepping on Friday night. It was the largest crowd ever to be in 10 Hall was for our church to celebrate Jesus Christ being born. You know what I think about having church in a beer place? Awesome is what I think. That's what I think about that. It's awesome. Let's be out there, right? So we had 800 folks, and yet we were packed at the Loop. So that's new people, really. God's doing great things. We're seeing people join and grow, and hundreds out there each Sunday, and we're so proud of y'all out there. Downtown, been going for 2 years, right there in the middle. We celebrated our first wedding downtown. Brian and Wanda, friends of mine, I've gotten to know them. They're great people. We're proud of you, Brian and Wanda. They were homeless people, and they ended up coming to our church. They got married, and now they're both working and have jobs and are giving back. What a great thing, what God's doing, all different spectrums in our city. During Houston 1-8, they helped at the food bank. They donated a dinner for international students. Prayer walk, distributed kits to the homeless population, ministered at Kelly Village. Siena campus, we merged with a church. They partnered with churches in the area, and they had the Heart of Texas Foundation. They went into the prisons to provide this thing called Day with Dad. The kids got to see their dad one day this year. Our church was there. Our people were there saying, come on, we want to help you. We want to help you do this project. So they're there with a dad that's in prison and a kid that's kind of nervous about seeing his dad the first time. And they're ministering and giving Bible studies and talking to him, praying with them. Amazing stuff. Over Thanksgiving, 200 adults in attendance giving their testimonies and thanksgiving of what God has done. Amazing, amazing thing. Then turn, if you will, to that back flap there where it has about the widow, the poor, and the orphan. You know what's been happening with these things? Jamie, 8 years old, was adopted from China. We gave their parents some money to be able to make that adoption happen. They went to China and adopted Jamie. Jamie was the best friend of their child that they already had. And they adopted that little girl, Jamie, and I got to meet Jamie in our church on the first Sunday she was in our church after being adopted from China. That's Mission 1-8 dollars. That's your generosity and my generosity at work. A single mom of four received a home that we funded and we built as Houston First Baptist Church in the city of Houston with Habitat with Humanity for Humanity. And she opened up her eyes this morning, and her kids opened up their eyes this morning in that home that we built that would not have been built without your funds, without my funds, and us getting out there and doing it. 20 Nepalese Hindus in New York City. Did you know there was such? 20 Nepalese Hindus in New York City right now are going through, 20 of them are going through a Bible study time with a thing called Discover the Bible Method, and they're learning scripture in New York City because we're funding that program. I was here. Jesus was here is what really makes a difference. God's doing his work. It's an amazing, amazing thing. We are a part of life change. Of what God's doing. How did we get a part of it? We just simply said, let's take a step up the ladder. If I'm here, let me jump to here. And if I'm here, let me jump to here. And if I'm here, let me jump to here. And generosity creates possibilities. None of this would have happened if we weren't generous from the beginning. Now, how do we get our minds around this aspect of generosity? That's kind of a challenging thing, isn't it? Some of y'all are possibly offended. this moment. Some are encouraged. Some are like, whoa, I don't know where you're going. I'm nervous. Where do we get the perspective for this to happen? It's found in verse 9. This is a great verse of scripture. In verse 9, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, grace, I like that. Of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, for your sake, mine and yours, he became poor. Whoa. So that through his poverty, you might become rich. Now, I'm giving you an option on this because it is profitable for you. This is going to bless you. Who a year ago, fits right perfect with us in Mission 1-8, a year ago not only began to do something, but also to desire it. We wanted to make a difference. So that you may also be a completion from what you have. So there also may be completion from what you have. Finish strong. Verse 12. For if the eagerness is there, it is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. How many times have we done this? Well, if I win $1 million, then I'm really going to give. But what are you doing with the $1,000 you have right here? This verse says it doesn't have anything to do with what you don't have. The question is, what are you doing and what am I doing with what we do have? And so he begins it with changing our perspective. He changes our perspective by saying in verse 9 that he was rich, Jesus was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Here's the point. Christ's wealth is our strength. Christ's wealth is our strength. Well, Jesus wasn't rich. I mean, he died a naked man on a cross. He didn't have a place to lay his head. What does it mean, Christ's wealth? See, Christ wasn't wealthy in what we consider wealth. Christ was wealthy in righteousness. Christ was wealthy in peace. Christ was wealthy in wisdom. Christ was wealthy in hope. Christ was wealthy in love. And so in his wealth, you and I were impoverished in righteousness and in peace and in hope and in love. We were captivated by our sin and we were without, and so we were poor. No matter what our bank account said, we were spiritually poor. So Jesus came to earth. He died on the cross for our sins so that his blood could wash us clean. He could live inside our hearts with the Holy Spirit. And we could be believers in Jesus Christ. And now I'm rich in wisdom. I'm rich in righteousness. I'm rich in hope, rich in love, rich in peace, rich in joy. Because his wealth, he came to earth to be a poor man. And then he died so that me as a poor man could have riches in him. That's where our strength comes from, only through Jesus. Doesn't have anything to do with money. Here's what happens. It changes our perspective. Now, let me show you something. It's at the bottom of your listening guide. It looks like a target. This will be work. It'll be beneficial in your business, be beneficial in your personal life, be beneficial in all that you've got going on. If you're an intentional to occasional giver, we love you, but we're going to have to set you down for just a second. So if you're one of the 306, God bless you. There you are right there. We've gotten this backwards in Christianity, and I want us to get it right. I'm going to show it to you based upon the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, Paul's going to go out and kill Christians. His name's Saul at that point. He's going to go out and he's going to kill Christians. That's his perspective. He's going to kill Christians. Then as he's going down the road to Damascus, a blinding light hits him. He falls down, and he looks up, and he says, what is this? And he says, Saul, Saul. Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, my Lord? I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. And it totally changes his, write it down in your little blank, it totally changes his perspective. His perspective gets changed. He moves from a person that is killing Christians to one that says, Lord, my Lord, to Jesus. His perspective gets changed. Now he's blind. And once the scales fall off, it says that he is baptized and then he takes up food. So he's hungry. He hasn't eaten for days. But the first thing he's going to do is to be baptized. Then he's going to eat. His perspective changed his priorities. His perspective changed his priorities. Then we get, that's happening in Acts chapter 9, verse 18 and 19. He's saying, okay, I'd rather be baptized than eat. I'm hungry, but I'm hungry for something more. Then it says at the end of the chapter that he goes out and he begins to preach the gospel. His practice has changed. Instead of going out to kill Christians, he is going out actually to present Christ to people. So follow this. His perspective has changed, so it changed his priorities, so it changed his practice. Now, what do we do in the church all the time? In the church, not here, I hope not all the time here, but in the church macro, we're always preaching about everybody practicing, right? Quit doing that, start doing that. We're all talking about practice, 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 practice. That's where our sermons are going to, trying to change everybody's practice. Well, that won't work. Here's what happens. When Jesus changes your perspective, then your priorities and practice will change. And until Jesus changes your perspective, you'll always be thinking, I need to do better. I need to try it more. I need to do that. I need to quit doing that. And you'll live with this guilt because you'll keep trying to get your practice changed. Perspective changes priorities. Priorities changes practice. Let's look at it like this. You get married. That should change your perspective. Your priorities. Now you're not going on dates with anybody but your wife. Can I get an amen, fellas? You should amen that point. Then you get a different practice of how you do your Friday nights, a little bit different. You have the perspective that you're on the football team at your high school because you want to be cool. Well, now you realize cool requires two-a-days, and you don't want to do that. So you kind of don't want to be a part of that. So now you don't practice real well, so you don't play real well, so you don't end up being very cool. But when you get the perspective that I want to be a part of a team and I want to make a difference and I want to just beat my place, now my priorities is I'm going to be there early for that practice and I'm going to be a person in that practice, going to give it my all 100%. I know that we could say a collective amen to this. In our society, we have terrible customer service nowadays. It's terrible. It's terrible. Why? Because the perspective is I want my money and I want to go home. I got a cup of coffee the other day, and the lady the whole time griped about, I don't feel good, and I don't want to be here, and all that. And I was like, you know, just tried to kill her with smiles and kindness and a sermon. No. But what was her perspective? I'm here to make money, and what time do I get off? What was her priority? Her, not me. So what was the practice? It was a bad experience, wasn't it, for me as a consumer? So if you're a business person or whatever, the perspective is, hey, we're lucky to have customers, and we don't have customers, we don't have a job. So we're grateful to have a job, and we're grateful to have a perspective of customers. Our priority then becomes our customers, and our priority then becomes we treat our customers well in our practice. You can use this. I have a friend that uses this. Yeah, I showed this to him, and he used it in his medical practice of helping with hospitals and stuff. So your perspective changes your priorities. Priorities changes your practice. Let's get back to our point from the scripture. So the perspective is the wealth of Christ is now mine. I've changed my poverty for his wealth. So now my priorities aren't about me. My priorities are about him. My priorities aren't based in fear. They're based in trust. So now my practice comes out and I say, Lord, what do you want? Hey, man, it's all yours. Here I am. Send me. But until you get the perspective right, you'll always be fighting the practice. Mission 1-8, our bullet aim is for your perspective. The world doesn't revolve around you or me, and there really are people that don't know Christ, and there really are people that our abundance can help, and our sacrifice can make a difference. And this is what happens. Watch. Don't miss it. You will then move from touched emotion to changed values. You will move from touched emotions to changed values. What happens when Sunday's kind of church day and Monday's kind of go for it again day? You got your emotions touched by a song or a message or a video, and it was short-lived. The touching of emotions will not last. The changing of values will. And when you go on a mission trip and you get involved in the kingdom of God and you give sacrificially and you're generous, it changes your values. And now your perspective changes, so your priorities change, so your practice changes. Turn, if you will, in this one more time to this center peach section. We had some folks with great perspectives that I want to show you. On the right-hand side of the ending flap, that third flap there, it says exceedingly above. It's a story of Wes and Brenda Jackson at our Cypress campus. Wes came home because of some changes going on at the office and told his wife, we need to cut back on our giving. That's what he told his wife. We need to cut back on our giving. And then 2 weeks later, I stood up and started talking about Mission 1-8 and talking about this ladder, about everybody not cutting back but taking a step up on the ladder. And he said, you know what? We don't need to cut back. We actually need to take a step up. God has timed this just perfectly. And we're going to step out in faith, even though we don't know what's going on at the office. And they stepped out and they stepped up in faith. And guess what happened over the last year? Man, it was terrible. They didn't eat all year long. They're under a bridge now. I mean, God has not been faithful. It was terrible. Why would you ever do that and listen to the Bible and God? No way. They had the best year they've ever had in the history of their business. Amazing. The little girl in the article right above, she doesn't have an allowance, doesn't have a job, just a little girl, sweet little girl. This little sweet girl decided that she wanted to give to Mission 1-8, and she didn't know how she would do it, but she felt like God was laying on her heart. This girl named Grace laying on her heart to give $200. So she put little mailboxes on her room of her door so that her mom and brother could give money as they would go by. Pretty good, pretty good. Some of you salespeople need to get this girl's card and figure this out. Well, her brother told somebody about it. Her mom told somebody, one of them, and this man said, you know what? I'm going to pull out of my wallet, and I'm going to give $100 to that little girl because I want her to know that she's making the step in the right direction. Somebody else opened up their wallet and said, I want to give $30 to this little girl. So her $200, it's already $130 just on those two things. And then after the previous service, three people came up to me after the service and said, we'll match the gift, whatever she raises, above and beyond our Mission 1-8 pledge. We're going to match her gift as well, whatever it ends up to be. See, God did something and is doing something and just steps out to see what the Lord can do. See what the Lord can do. See, generosity raises the trust of us all, doesn't it? Raises all of our trust. It's not about what you don't have. Well, if I win $1 million, I'm going to give that. It's about what we do have. And what we do have, when we give it to the kingdom of the Lord, all of us go, yeah, my faith grows knowing that there's 20 Nepalese Hindus in New York because of our generosity hearing about the word of God. Your faith grows. Their faith grows. This little girl's faith's going to grow. I can't wait. If she doesn't already know it now, she might be in the service right now to tell her that three people are going to triple her gift. Everybody's faith grows because here's the deal. Being a part of Mission 1-8 is not something God wants from you. It's something God wants for you. See, God wants this for us, not from us. Did you see the perspective change? One is, okay, God wants me to give and be generous with my time and resources because he wants something from me. No, 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 no. Keep your money. Keep your money and you'll never experience the joy the rest of us will. Keep it. God doesn't need it. He loves a cheerful giver. But those that give and say, Lord, I give to you. Got one in the back. Awesome. To be able to give, it's something he wants for us, not from us. And now we're a part of it. Last thing I want you to grab is I've given you all these little pieces of paper. So I want you to look in this and you're going to grab something. We want you to pray on this little flap here. It talks about the widow, the poor, and the orphan. We've got a big orange button there, and we want to text you prayer request each day for the next couple weeks, just next 2 weeks. So we want you to text to that number. If you text Mission 1-8 to 41411, then we will reply back once a day, and this is the time we're going to send it to you. For Mission 1-8, we're going to send you a text at 1:08 in the afternoon. 1:08, all of us are going to get a text to pray for Mission 1-8. And we're going to ask the Lord to do great things. We're not going to barrage you with text. But if you'd like to do that, you can do that when you get home today. It's right there for you, that information. The next thing I want you to grab, something that God wants for us, not from us, I want you to grab this card that's in here. This is similar to the commitment card that we all filled out if you were here a year ago. And 2 weeks from now, we're going to all fill this out, and we're going to bring it down front, and we're going to lay it on the altar before the Lord. And on one side of it, the side with the most writing, we've got a place where it says, this is my first commitment to Mission 1-8. I want to be a part of what God's doing. And that's the ability for you to be able to say, I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of this giving. And this is what you give, a total whole thing for the next year. What are you going to give? The whole year. It's all Mission 1-8 money. It's not this extra thing. It's all Mission 1-8, all that's given. And then the bottom part, it's got a checkbox where you could say, I've already made a commitment to Mission 1-8. And either from this time, I'm going to fulfill my commitment. You know, we're going to finish strong with what we said. Or you know what? God's blessed us, and he's moving on our heart. We want to be a part of it more, and we want to give even more. And so you can check that as well. Here's what I want you to do with that. You can read it later. On the back, we're going to check boxes of what step you took on the ladder, the little orange part. I want you to take this right now. I want you to slip it into your Bible as a bookmark, okay? Take it and slip it in your Bible. And this is going to be your bookmark for the next couple weeks for you to pray over and just ask the Lord to do His work through Mission 1-8 and ask Him to speak to your hearts. And we'll come back around to it in the coming weeks. Mission 1-8 was asking the question, what kind of difference could we make if we all stepped up? In 1841, somebody in our church bought a church bell to ring and declare, worship is open. Jesus is great. Do you know that there's another bell that's a part of our church? In Siena Plantation, south of town, it was obviously a plantation before it was a neighborhood. In Siena Plantation, there's a bell. And it's right there by their amphitheater that they have. They have an outdoor amphitheater there in Siena Plantation. I've seen this bell. This bell, and we have a campus in Siena, this bell was used to be rung to call all the slaves to dinner. That's what it was rung for. It would ring the bell, and the slaves would know it was time to come out of the field, and it was time to come to dinner. Then in 1955 to 1967, the Catholic Diocese of Houston and Galveston used the plantation as a retreat center. And these little nuns, I don't know if they're little, but we always say little nuns, right? I mean, it could have been big nuns, who knows? 6'5" nuns, I don't know. These nuns would come to this bell, and they would ring this bell at this retreat center. And the bell would be rung to draw the people to prayer. You see the illustration? What used to be a bell to bring slaves was now a bell to bring freedom in prayer. What are we trying to do with Mission 1-8? We want to ring the bell to say, if you're a slave of sin, you can have freedom in Jesus. If you've been feasting upon the hand, your own hand's labor and the things of this world, you can come to the prayer and feast upon Jesus and ring the bell with the widow, the poor, the orphan, the prisoner. 42 widows, I think, that were previous, their husbands were bivocational pastors. We're subsidizing 42 widows' income this month is coming from our church. We're taking care of people. We don't want to be a come and see church. We want to be a go and do. Let's ring the bell. Let's ring the bell. And let's see God take that no matter how many streets the city grows. It's not something God wants from us. It's something God wants for us. Perspective change, priority change. Practice will take care of itself.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.